I want this morning I felt led to finish up the 8 characteristics of a Christian. And if you know which one it is, it's like, why do I want to talk about persecution? Why do I want to talk about conflict? I don't. I'd like to avoid it. I'd like to just act like it's not going to happen. But we all know that it will happen. And so that's going to be our topic this morning, is the 8th Beatitude, Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. But just a little review. It's been a while since we did the last one, so just a little review on what I had titled the 8 characteristics of a Christian. The character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is poor in spirit, has a broken and contrite heart, is self-controlled, meek, and gentle, desires holiness more than anything else, is merciful, and is pure in heart. And just something that I would like for you to think about as you kind of think through those 7. The Beatitudes, or these characteristics, are set up in 2 groups of 4. With each group ending with a reference to righteousness. Now, if you look in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then in verse 10, which is our text today, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So God, Jesus is saying, I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness with all your heart. And then in verse 10, he says, you're going to be persecuted if you do. I didn't like that. But Jesus said it was going to happen. And so we want to figure out how do we do that? The poor in spirit, the person with a broken and contrite heart, and the meek person realize their emptiness and need for the Holy Spirit's power and guidance. They have come to a place where they hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what I want. That's what I want to be. Scott, you know, I could have told you when I saw who was up there last night, you were only going to get to dump 5 gallons. I mean, that's his pet peeve. I don't know why, but the next guy let you do it. He's caught me before. You know, hey, only one. I'm like, and he finally did the same thing. Well, you can dump 10. But those are moments, those are times when God is working. He's developing character. You know, you probably aren't the first one that did what you did. But God's developing character. And because of your sensitivity and willingness and your desire to be righteous, God used that. The person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit and His guidance desires holiness more than anything else, is merciful and pure in heart.
Wrong way here. Sorry. Here we go.
So the title of my message this morning is They Will Be Persecuted. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be persecuted. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus gives 3 statements here. The first one is blessed. Blessed are you when what? When you are persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you seek after God with all your heart, and then you're persecuted for it. Jesus begins in verse 3, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10, he says, Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes the promise twice here that when you allow yourself to be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit, when you seek after these characteristics, you will be promised, you're promised the kingdom of heaven. And he also promises that you'll be persecuted. So let's talk about persecution a little bit. What comes to your mind? Let's have a little dialogue here. When you think of being persecuted, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Hurt.
What was it?
Hurt.
Hurt. Don't like that, do we? No?
Suffering.
Suffering?
North Korea.
North Korea?
Separation.
Separation. Fear? Okay. All of these are a little bit connected, but they're all a different emotion. They're just a little different emotion. Why didn't nobody say they thought about being tied to a stake and burned? Or a coliseum full of hungry lions and you're there in your supper. Or last week's dinner. Or being chained in a dark dungeon in stocks. You know, when we were in Romania, one of the activities that we would often do with the group on a Saturday was there's a castle that we would go to. And I'm not sure if we got to do it with every group we went with, but with one group for sure, we went down into the dungeon. And they still had the stocks, they still had the chains to the wall, the stone wall, with the shackles. And if you just kind of stood there for a minute, and we backed up to it and kind of, just to kind of imagine, it was a little bit weird. But that was a reality for someone. When we were in France, there is a castle there. Let me back up because I got my notes in two places here. There is a castle in Geneva. It's called the Chillon Castle. It's in Switzerland. And there was a monk that was there, held prisoner. His name was Francois Bonnivard. He was chained to a post for 6 years. He was a Genovese monk. From all of my studies, it would be a stretch to say that he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He didn't. I have a little question about his character. But he was captive. He was held captive in this dungeon, and we actually went in that dungeon, and here you see the lights. They had some lighting in there, electric lighting, but in his day, if on the back side of those posts were actually places where they hung the lanterns, and so it was very dim. And he was chained to one of those posts for 6 years. And the floor is stone, solid granite, and you can literally see that he would get to the end of his chain and he would circle that post every day for 6 years. He literally wore a path into the stone that you can still see today. To me, that's what I think of when I think of persecution. It was the story. It was a place where they kept the food, and so it was cold. It was dark. It was gloomy. And I'm not sure why I did this, but I got my notes mixed up here, so you'll have to bear with me a little bit today. But when I think of persecution, those are some of the things that I think all of us, you know, there are stories that we've heard and that we've read and that we studied in school about people who were persecuted because of their faith. And it is still happening in our day. Maybe not as much here in the U.S., but it's happening more than we want to realize. We live in a time when we're bombarded with information, and you can find someone on the internet that's preaching health and wealth and prosperity and come to Jesus and all your problems will be taken away. Sylvia, how many times have you prayed for Norman to be released? No. And those are things that we would like to see. But God doesn't always give us what we want. Sometimes God gives us something different than what we want. Jesus will bless you with money. All you have to do is send it to me, and He'll give you more than you ever thought He would. And I can buy a jet. No, that was somebody else. That wasn't me. And yet Jesus said that you will be persecuted, and if it is for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." John 15:18-21, Jesus' words, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. They will also keep yours." Jesus is talking about two kingdoms here. He's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the kingdom of the world. And too often we want to mix those things, and we want to compromise, and we want to figure out how can we do this without being persecuted? How can we do this without looking odd, without being different? And Jesus said, no, you need to be different. You are different. You're not part of this world. You're part of a different kingdom. People will misunderstand you. They will confuse who you are. Let's look a little bit at what the Strong says about this word persecute. And I found it interesting because where my mind went and where the Strong's goes is two different directions. Now remember that, I think I talked about this one of the other times, that Jesus would have actually spoken this message in it's close, but it's not quite right. Hebrew language, whatever it was. Aramaic. There, I got it. Keep working with me, I'll get it. But it was actually translated into Greek. The Greek was not the language that Jesus was talking. Greek was the language of the Romans. And so there's a little bit of conflict sometimes when you do some interpretation here of the words. But here's what the Greek actually means: to pursue, follow after, or press toward. Now the Vines takes it a little deeper, and it adds to put to flight or drive away. This is what's interesting is next. Only within certain contexts does it take on the sense of oppression, ill treatment, abuse, tyranny, or even martyrdom and murder. Persecution is aggressive and injurious behavior carried out in a hostile, antagonistic spirit, normally by a group, but occasionally by one individual to another. It is often carried out with fiery zeal, as Paul remarks about his persecution of the church in Philippians 3:6. But the persecuted must always remember that the fiery zeal bent against them is according to Romans 10:2, not according to knowledge, in referring to Jesus' words on the cross. So when I think of that, it brings it a little closer to home. In that, if I am seeking God with all my heart, I'm going to be misunderstood, I'm going to be slandered, I'm going to be mistreated. And sometimes it's going to be by those who I trust the most. In verse 11, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against me." Against you. No, against me. Because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. I'd like you to turn to that if you want to. We're going to look at that just a little bit. I'm going to put all these three up here while we do this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised when this happens. This is a test. Don't think of it strange when people slander you. Don't think it strange when people falsely accuse you of things. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we go back. Those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So what do we do? Jesus promised us this is what's going to happen. Peter says, you're going to be persecuted. But look at verse 15. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And I look at that and I think, you know, maybe I'm not a murderer, maybe I'm not a thief, maybe I'm not an evildoer, maybe I'm just a meddler. There was a couple other interpretations of that word. But what I want to bring out is that we must be careful that when we are misunderstood, that it is for the right reasons. I was reading a little bit last night on the Ken Miller. I was kind of reading his blog a little bit, and he's home. Whether you agree or not with what he did or how he handled it, when I read his own writings, I do see a man that felt like he was doing the right thing. Now, you can get into a lot of discussion. I've had quite a bit of discussion on agree or disagree with what he did, and it doesn't matter at this point. But he's a man that chose to not testify. And the judge said, if you don't testify against this person, you're going to go to jail. And he chose not to do it. And he did that twice. And he ended up, I think it was 26 months that he ended up doing. During that time, his mother died, his oldest daughter got married, and his son got married. And he was not allowed to go to any of those activities. What's interesting is that in federal court, in federal prison, there is such a program that allows home visits for certain things, but he was denied every time. But when I read his response, I was intrigued, because I'm not sure Dale would have had that response. He might have got there, but I think Dale would have struggled with that. And I think every one of us would. So the next question is, what should our response be? We know that Jesus said this is going to happen. We know that Jesus said expect it. Peter says expect it. We want, with all our hearts, to develop these characteristics that Jesus is talking about. And so how do we respond when these things happen? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul, again, gives us a very good admonition on what to do. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The first thing we need to do is look at my own heart. Check my heart. Find out where I'm at. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this is about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? There's a test. And as we examine our hearts, God will teach us. He will show us where we are. Luke 6:26 says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." I don't like that. I like people to talk good about me. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. But we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." How many of you are ready to rejoice in suffering? Probably none of us. So the question that I'd like to ask this morning for all of us, these eight characteristics that we've looked at over the last couple months, the Beatitudes characteristics, I chose to call them characteristics because I believe they're an essential part of a Christian's life. Am I poor in spirit? Do I have a broken and contrite heart? Do I have a meek and gentle spirit? Do I desire holiness more than anything else? Am I full of mercy? Do I have a pure heart? Am I willing to rejoice when I'm persecuted? Remember one of the things that we talked about early on. Character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. Our conduct flows out of our character. And sometimes I don't like my conduct. And when I don't like my conduct, I must look at my character. And sometimes I have to make adjustments. I'm going to read some writing from William Barclay. And it actually is written a long time ago, under all different circumstances than what most of us have ever experienced in our lives. But it's something that I want you to think about, or I want all of us to think about. Early on in my business, I made a commitment that there were certain things that I would not build. If someone came to me and wanted to build a bar, I'm not going to do it. A liquor store, I'm just not going to do it. I've never been tested on it. Doesn't mean I won't. But there's been times that I've had to wrestle with, do I want to do this or don't I want to do this? And I believe that there are times when as a Christian, I need to just saying, you know, I don't think this is a positive thing. I don't think this is something that I want to be involved in. But am I willing to do that? One of the outstanding qualities of Jesus was His sheer honesty. He never left men in any doubt what would happen to them if they choose to follow Him. He was clear that He had come not to make life easy, but to make men great. It is hard for us to realize what the first Christians had to suffer. Every department of their life was disrupted. Their Christianity might well disrupt their work. Suppose a man was a stonemason. This seems a harmless enough occupation, but suppose his firm received a contract to build a temple to one of the heathen gods. What was that man to do? Suppose a man was a tailor, and suppose his firm was asked to produce robes for the heathen priests. What was that man to do? In a situation such as that in which the early Christians found themselves, there was hardly any job in which a man might not find a conflict between his business interests and his loyalty to Jesus Christ. The church, however, was in no doubt where a man's duty lay. More than 100 years after this, a man came to Tertullian with this very problem. He told of his business difficulties. He ended by saying, "What can I do? I must live." "Must you?" said Tertullian. If it came to a choice between loyalty and a living, the real Christian never hesitated to choose loyalty. Their Christianity would disrupt their social life. In the ancient world, most feasts were held in the temple of some god. In very few sacrifices was the whole animal burned on the altar. It might be that only a few hairs from the forehead of the beast were burned as a symbolic sacrifice. Part of the meat went to the priest as their prerequisite, and part of the meat was returned to the worshiper. With his share, he made a feast for his friends and his relations. One of the gods most commonly worshipped was Serapis. And when the invitations to the feast went out, they would read, "I invite you to dine with me at the table of Serapis." Could a Christian share in a feast held in the temple of a heathen god? Even an ordinary meal in an ordinary house began with a libation, a cup of wine poured out in honor of the gods. It was like grace before meat. Could a Christian become a sharer in a heathen act of worship like that? Again, the Christian answer was clear. The Christian must cut himself off from his fellows rather than by his presence give approval to such a thing. A man had to be prepared to be lonely in order to be a Christian. As I think of those writings of Barclay and as I think of Tertullian's response, I wonder, how would I respond? If I was invited to an event where I knew that it was, let me an example. What if I was invited to a gay wedding? I actually have friends that would say, "You need to go because you need to be able to show them Christ." Do I? Or am I willing to take a position and say, "No, this is wrong. I will not be involved"? Am I willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness? Am I willing to stand on God's word and not compromise? Now, in saying that, I believe that there are times when God calls us to have relationships with people who may be gay. And you've heard me talk about one of my friends who is gay. And I believe that I must treat him with utmost respect, and I will work for him, but I will not allow myself to be involved in that activity, in condoning it at all. And I believe that's the balance that God wants us to teach, that he wants us to take. But am I willing to stand on God's word and not compromise? And I believe that when I make those decisions before I'm faced with them, it's going to come down. My character will determine my conduct and how I respond to that person. Calvin, I'd like for us to close with song number 662 in the Faith and Praise. And you can stand when you have that. Father, this morning, we just again appreciate who you are. We appreciate the teachings that Jesus gave us, even when it's not something we enjoy. Father, help us to develop these characteristics. As we learn, as we seek to follow Jesus, and then help us to live it out, even when we face difficulties in our lives, when we're misunderstood, when maybe we're slandered, when maybe we're lied about. Help us to respond in a Christ-like way. Help us to remember Jesus' response when he was crucified. But most of all, help us to check our hearts, to test ourselves, to make sure that it is righteousness and not our own ideas. Father, this week, as we relate, as we meet, and as we go out into the world in our jobs, God, we're around all kinds of things that cause conflict. Help us to be willing to not compromise. Help us to do so in a way that shows mercy, shows love, shows kindness, gentleness, meekness, and most of all, portrays the love of Jesus. And as the words of Paul, speaking to the church at Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Help us to claim those words and to know that in the midst of conflict, you're developing character. And in that character, you're developing a Christ-like attitude. I just ask a blessing on each one this week. In Jesus' name, amen.